does a great job.
Amen.
And, you know, when I was 10 years old, my parents got me to learn piano. And, well, I had a teacher that I did not like, and I didn't like what she was teaching me. And I was saturated in gospel music, you know. And naturally, when you start off, you have to do theory, and you have to do all that highbrow stuff and all that. And I hated it, you know. And so I complained, whined, and all that. So I blame my parents that I don't play the piano today, because they let me quit. And they should not have let me quit. And my son, just last week, he's 16, and he's on the basketball team, and it's kind of a, what am I trying to say? It's not the greatest of basketball teams. And he came home whining about it and all that, and I said, you're finishing basketball. And I said, whether you like it or not, you're going to finish basketball. And so I said, you make a commitment, you join something, you're going to finish it. And maybe I think about the piano when I think about it. Because today I could play the piano and sing, but all I can do is sing. So, but anyway, it's all in the past. It's all over with. So I'm just glad I could sing. All right. Oh, how I love to sing Amazing Grace. No sweeter song I know. How I love to tell of lifted me, how He came and made me whole. But I'll have a new song over in glory, a song the angels cannot sing. And for a million years I'll tell the story I have been redeemed. We'll sing glad happy praises while the ages roll. Then we'll take a stroll right down the streets of nearest goal. I'll have a new song over in glory. I'll sing it while the ages roll. I can almost hear that melody ringing out across life's sea. Voices of my friends so dear to me, blending sweetest harmony. I'll have a new song over in glory, a song the angels cannot sing. And for a million years I'll tell the story I have been redeemed. We'll sing.
Upon the Isle of Patmos, a man was cast one day. As he was left alone to die, he began to pray. The Holy Ghost came on him, the Spirit, it came down. He began to write about the things he saw. The Revelator's name was John. John the Revelator saw Jerusalem coming down. John the Revelator, that when he looked around, saw feet like grass, eyes like fire, heard a great voice say, come on fire. John the Revelator wrote about the city of God. Oh, while in the Spirit prayed, John turned around to see if the voice he had heard was what it seemed to be. And just like many waters, a great trumpet sound. He said, I am great, I am the Revelator, wrote it down. And John the Revelator saw Jerusalem coming down. John the Revelator, that when he looked around, saw feet like grass, eyes like fire, heard a great voice say, come up higher. John the Revelator wrote about the city of God. So John the Revelator saw Jerusalem coming down. John the Revelator, and when he looked around, saw a king like brass, eyes like fire, heard a great voice say, come up higher. John the Revelator wrote about the city of God.
Slow in the afternoon. People fall asleep. I mean,
all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, who are called according to his purpose, my friend. It's written in his word. In the book of Romans 8:28, to the church, the apostle Paul did state that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Now there are many promises in God's word, just to hear them thrills my soul. They were all written there just for me. I have no doubt that it's so. But if there is one promise that I have to choose as the one that can take away my blues, it's all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Who are called according to his purpose, my friend, as written in his word. In the book of Romans 8:28, to the church, the apostle Paul did state that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Now Satan can rob me of my happiness, but he can't take away my joy. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit in me, and something he can't destroy. So when it seems everything in my life has gone wrong, I can still wear a smile and still sing a song. For all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. All things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Who are called according to his purpose, my friend, is written in his word. In the book of Romans 8:28, to the church, the apostle Paul did state that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. Oh, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord.
If Brother White doesn't mind, I'm going to sing one more. This is kind of a medley. It's not just one song. It's three together. And it starts off with, Bless the Lord, O my soul. And it goes into all hail the power of Jesus' name. And then it goes into Jesus is the cornerstone. And there's a reason this is my last song. It's because I'll need an oxygen tank when I'm done.
I promised him that I would be through by 4:30. That'd give him plenty of time to get to Kaufman, because it's only an hour down there. And if he drives like I think he does, he could probably make it about 20 minutes. All right. Nehemiah chapter 5, if you'll turn and if you find your place, please stand in honor of reading the Word of God. And we're not going to read the entire chapter, but we'll read down through verse 5. Okay, find your place. Amen. And there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against their brethren, the Jews. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters, are many. Therefore we take up corn for them, that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, we have mortgaged our lands, vineyards, and houses, that we might buy corn because of the dearth. There were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute, and that upon our lands and vineyards. Yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children, and lo, we bring into bondage our sons and our daughters to be servants, and some of our daughters are brought into bondage already. Neither is it in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards. And look in verse 6, and Nehemiah says, and I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words. Dear Father, I pray, God, that you'd help us, Lord, as this afternoon as we go through chapter 5 of the book of Nehemiah. Help us, Lord, to, Lord, think about what's going on here with Nehemiah and the Jewish people. And I pray, God, that you'd help us to learn some things and apply these principles to our own hearts and lives, Lord, so that we might be the kind of children of God that you'd have us to be. Thank you again for Brother Druitt, Lord, as he's come to sing for us today. I pray, God, that you'd bless him and his ministry. Lord, we pray, God, that you'd bless the reading of your word, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, over the last few weeks, we started out with the first, you know, I guess the titles, Does Anybody Really Care? And in chapter 1. Then chapter 2, we looked at the mountain starts to move. And you know, the Bible says if we have the faith of a grain of a mustard seed, we can look at this mountain and say, be thou moved. And it's not talking about a literal mountain, but it's talking about mountains of problems. You know, we have mountainous problems that we face in our lives, and sometimes we think that there's no way that we can overcome them. But if we'll allow the Lord to direct our lives, then we can overcome those problems. So in chapter 2, we see a mountainous problem, and God begins to move, and so does the mountain. In chapter 3, we looked at wall-to-wall workers, and chapter 4, we talked a little bit about workers and warriors. And I guess this chapter, if there has to be a title, we could look at Stop Thief. Because there's some things that's going to take place here in this chapter that really things that, you know, that thieves do. And if you've ever noticed, folks, when the enemy fails his attacks from the inside, then he'll start, or excuse me, from the outside, then he'll start attacking from the inside. If all of his tactics that he throws against us and as individuals and against the church, if it don't work from the outside in, then he'll start from the inside out. That's why we need to be careful as to what God is trying to do here for our church and not take it for granted. As Brother Druitt was talking this morning, you know, he said if you travel with him, you'd get depressed, you know. But I'm telling you, I'm thankful that the Spirit of God's in this place and we're seeing the movement of the hand of God, people getting saved, folks getting baptized, I mean, folks joining the church. Listen, the year of COVID didn't have anything on Central Park, and God's blessed, and we've seen growth. Brother Sean's talking about all the new faces that we have here. Listen, and that's just simply from the hand of God. But we got to understand that when things don't work from the outside, we've got to be careful that we take care of what's going on the inside. And all God's people can say amen. Because one of the favorite weapons of Satan is selfishness. Now, as parents, when your kids are little, we kind of get selfish sometimes. You know, I mean, if you don't, and I've used this analogy before, if you don't believe this, go buy a hamburger with french fries and then let your kids come and start trying to eat out of your plate. You know what? Hey, you got french fries right over there. These are mine. But we do. We get selfish. But if we're not careful, if Satan can get us thinking about ourselves and what we want, then he'll win the victory before we realize that he's even been at work. So selfish, watch, selfishness is putting yourself at the center of everything and insisting on getting what you want when you want it. And brother, that's what we do sometimes if we're not careful. We get a little bit of, we get our focus on self rather than on what God would have us to do. It means exploiting others so that you can be happy and taking advantage of them just so you can have your own way. Now this chapter, chapter 5, it reveals to us the depths of sin in the human heart and how each of us must learn to love others as we love ourselves, because the book of Jeremiah says that the heart is desperately wicked, deceitful, desperately wicked above all measures. Who can know it? Listen, I'm telling you, as long as we're in this flesh, we've got to be careful at what we do. We've got, listen, there's a lot of things in our lives that change people. I've always said this, and I've told my kids this. I said, listen, money changes people. Money changes people. And we've got to be careful because if we're not careful, listen, money will change us. But I'm not sure if it really changes us, but if it doesn't just reveal what is already in our heart. But it's not just money. It's a lot of other things that change us because if we're not careful again, we get selfish. In this chapter, I want you to see some things. There's three things here in chapter 5 that I want to show you, and I'll be quick because it's important that we notice that if we take these things and understand and apply the principles here, I think it'll help us. Number one, it's in verses 1 through 5. In the midst of a great work, if you look back in chapter 4 and verse 19, it says, "And I said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large. And we are separated upon the wall, one far from another." So we see that Nehemiah has said that what they're doing is a great work. But we also understand that it was a great work and it called for a great God. In chapter 1 and verse 5, if you look there, it says in verse 5, "And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." So we see that it's a great work. We also see that he calls upon a great God. But then we hear in chapter 5, there's a great cry that's heard among the Jews. Now, they weren't crying out against the Samaritans or the Ammonites or the Arabs, but they were crying out against their own people. And the reason being is because the Jews were exploiting one another. There were four different groups involved in this. In the first one, we see that there were people who owned no land, but they needed food. And you can read in chapter or verse 2. These people couldn't help themselves, so they cried out to Nehemiah for help. Listen, there's a lot of folks around today that need some help. Amen? And I understand that, but in the same sense, there's a lot of people that need help, but they need to learn how to help themselves first. Okay, but so these folks could not help themselves, and they're crying out to Nehemiah for help. The second group, if you keep reading, they were landowners who had mortgaged their property in order to buy food. Now things are getting bad, and so they need some money. They want to eat, so they mortgage their property in order to do that. But then here comes a third group of people. These people complained because the taxes were too high and they were forced to borrow money to pay them. I'm telling you, taxes in our country are outrageous. I was doing some reading the other day and I found a deal where it said that the ideal tax rate for the top 1% of our country ought to be 75%. And I thought, my word, now, I don't know about you, but I don't know anybody wants to pay 75% taxes. I don't mind paying what I owe, but I don't want to pay any more than I owe. But every time we turn around, there's taxes. They're talking about an increase on the fossil fuel and on gasoline. And I'm thinking, my word, they've already taxed that thing to death, you know, I mean. But I think instead of taxing and putting more taxes on more people, I think we need be a better steward of what we've already got. A biblical principle, by the way. But these people are complaining because the taxes are too high, and I can kind of get that. But the fourth group we read of here, was made up of these wealthy Jews who were exploiting their own brothers and sisters by loaning them money and then taking their land and their children for collateral. That these were wealthy businessmen and business owners who were selfishly exploiting the poor in order to make themselves rich. I'm telling you, that's exactly what's going on in our country today. The poor are being exploited. In fact, if you go back and you read about when, you remember when the Lord went to the temple and he ran out these, I forgot what they called them. Anyway, they were, the Lord said, "You're making my temple a den of thieves," and he got the whip and he ran them out. What was happening, these poor people were coming with their sacrifices to the temple, whether it be a turtle dove or something simple like that or whatever it was. But these money changers at the temple were saying, "Listen, that sacrifice you've got is not good enough. But I've got one back here, I'll sell you." So they would give them what they were bringing, and they would give it to these money changers. The money changers would charge them an enormous rate for what they were giving them, and then they would take the sacrifice that they had just took from that person, and in a few minutes later, they would turn around and sell it again for another enormous price, and the Lord caught them at it. And so he gets angry. And he gets a whip. Those money-changing tables were heavy. They said they weighed from anywhere to 200 to 300 pounds. And he turned them over, and he ran them out of there with a whip and said, "Listen, you have made my temple a den of thieves." And you know what? He was had some righteous indignation. And I'm afraid, these Jews, they were exploiting their own people, and that's what these rich people were doing. So there was a great cry among the people. But then you notice in verses 6 through 13, we see a great assembly. You know, it's one thing to confront foreign enemies, but it's something quite different when you deal with your own people when they're fighting one another. You know, some of the saddest things I've ever seen is to see literal fighting going on in a family. I've seen a fight between a son and a father, and I'm telling you, I felt bad for them. Listen, that's what's going on here. These Jewish people are exploiting their own families and their own children, and now they're not fighting people from without, but they're fighting from within. And in verse 6, when you see this, Nehemiah sees it, and he says, "And I was angry when I heard their cry, and I heard these words." Folks, listen, this is a perfect example of righteous indignation at the way these men were treating their fellow Jews. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26, it says, "To be angry and sin not." So there is a way that you can be angry but still not sin. It's okay, listen, that sermon I was telling you about the other day, it's okay to fight when you fight for right. But don't fight from an angry or from a disposition that's sinful. Have you ever been driving down the road and somebody wave at you? You know what I'm talking about. That happened to me just yesterday. And, you know, I thought, oh, well, you know, I didn't know if that was his age or his IQ. But he waved at me, and then he got close to, I got up, and he was right beside me again. I was just going, I just waved and smiled. I mean, you know, I didn't like what he did, but I just waved at him and smiled, and he was looking at me like I was a nut, you know, and I probably am. But you know what? Be angry and sin not, you know. Don't let other people's emotions and sin drag you down to their level. This is what's going on here. Nehemiah, now watch, he's not a politician, and he didn't ask these people, okay, what's popular? And then start working his decision-making process around what's popular. What he did, listen, he did what was right, and he asked what's right. So Nehemiah gets angry, and watch, and he's trying to build a wall. He's trying to do something for the honor and glory of God. And the people who are supposed to be helping him, those who are supposed to be working, instead they're not working, they're not helping, but they're complaining. Listen, when it's time to work, it's time to work. Amen. And when it comes to the things of God, It's time for us to work together, not fight against one another. The worst thing that we can do as a church is start mumbling and complaining against one another and looking at so-and-so and saying, man, did you see Brother Sean today? He didn't help do anything. He went and he laid down and took a nap while everybody's working. Preacher, you need to say something to him. Have you ever had, I've had people come to me all the time and say, preacher, listen, so-and-so over there, they're not really this or this, and you need to talk to them. And I said, well, I appreciate you telling me what I need to do. But you know what? I'm telling you, when we start mumbling and complaining against one another, we're in trouble. We can't do that. And Nehemiah sees these Jewish people doing that, and so he begins to think about what to do. And he, listen, if we'll just get to work and start doing what God wants us to do, we won't have time to work and complain. And if I'm doing working on, listen, they were working on their part of the wall, and if they're working on their part of the wall, I won't have time to look at Brother Sean and make sure he's working on his part, because I want him to hurry up and get through his part so he can come and work on mine a little bit. Amen? So they're exploiting one another. They're crying out. And Nehemiah's trying to do something. And folks, watch. The building of this wall didn't create the problems. It revealed the problems that were going on already. And folks, I'm afraid, and I've said this before, I'm afraid COVID did not create problems. It revealed problems that was already in existence. We've got to be careful. Oftentimes when a church begins to really make headway for the cause of Christ, all sorts of problems begin to start surfacing. I mean, listen, we've got to be careful. Even Brother Sean was talking about this again this afternoon. God's doing a work at Central Park. And we need to understand that when God begins to work, just like God has a plan, Satan has a plan. But his plan is to cripple everything that's going on here in this place. And we ought to be spiritual enough to where we can discern if something is going wrong or somebody is doing something they ought not, and just say, hey, wait a minute. We're busy trying to do something that will help us move forward, and we ought not to be doing this, because all it's going to do is be a weight that might drag us down. But do it out of a sense of care for what's going on and for the cause of Christ. So things began to change, and by the way, watch this. When things began to change and growth starts taking place, sometimes it makes a lot of people nervous. But listen, can I encourage you? Don't be afraid of growth. Welcome it. Embrace it. God, when God's trying to do something, just say, praise the Lord, and go with it. And let's do our part that we might, nurture it and water it and plant some seeds for growth and just see what God can do. There's no telling what God will do here in this place if we'll just stop and say, man, thank you, Lord, that is awesome. Instead of saying, Lord, we need to pray for my four no more, and begin to stop what God, listen, I've had preachers tell me, we've grown all we need to grow. I don't want us to grow anymore. Listen, as long as there's somebody lost in the community, we need to reach them, and we need to grow. So Nehemiah, he got mad, but he didn't do the wrong thing and fly off the handle. Do you ever do that? No, we never fly off the handle and just go off on a whim. Look in verse 7. Look what Nehemiah did. He says he got angry in verse 6. Heard their cry, when he heard their cry in these words, and the first part of that says, then I consulted with myself. You know what he's doing? He's getting himself under control. I mean, he's saying, okay, just take a minute. I mean, do you ever get mad? I mean, really angry? I mean, you get angry and you can feel your heart beating in your ears, kind of mad. I'm telling you, I've been there. The best thing we can do at that moment is to be quiet and be still. The best thing that we can do is just what Nehemiah did. Just consult yourself. Listen and say, hey, hang on. If you say what's in your head right now, you're going to cause more trouble than what you can straighten out. there's been a lot of times over the years, and my wife has been the recipient of it, bless her heart, that I've gone and I've been in there and things have gone wrong, and I've said, I'm telling you one thing, when I see them again and next time I see them at church, I'm going to tell them and I'm going to, you follow me? And I mean, I'm just getting it all out. And then and she just stands there. Okay. You know why? Because she knows that, no, that's not what you're going to do. But in my thinking at that moment, but after a little while, you know what I do? I consult with myself. And I start saying, Lord, I need you to help me with this. Because if I do this and let emotions control me instead of me controlling my emotions, this is going to be a bad thing. I have had people jump on me, and the best thing I knew I could do was just walk away. And you know what? That's a biblical principle, by the way. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. In other words, consult with yourself. Nehemiah did that. So he decided to call a great assembly. Look what he said in verse 7. He consulted himself, and he said, I rebuke the nobles and the rulers, and said unto them, ye exact usury, every one of his brother, and I set a great assembly against them. Now watch this. He called this great assembly together, and he publicly confronted the people. I mean, because of their selfishness, watch, it had created a difficult and a painful situation, and their sin was grievous. It was a public sin, and it demanded public rebuke and repentance. You know, listen, if we sin openly, then we need to repent openly. Amen? We don't have any trouble, sometimes folks don't have any trouble going out and doing the wrong thing. You follow me? We'll get out there and do it. We'll just make a spectacle of things. But when it comes time to getting right, you know, we say, well, I can get right here in my pew. Wait a minute. Did you not sin and do that openly? Listen, Scripture teaches, by the way, if we get wrong publicly, we need to get right publicly. I'm not saying you're going to have to come up here and tell everybody what you did wrong. That's not what I'm talking about. But you ought to make a trip to the altar and tell the Lord that you're sorry and get right. Listen, Nehemiah, he called this assembly together, and he appealed to these exploiters six different ways. And let me show them to you real quick. One, he appealed to their love as brothers and sisters in Christ. He said, hey, you guys are brothers and sisters. Why are you treating one another this way? But watch, his appeal was based on the Word of God. You know, anytime we do something, let's do it with the foundation of the Word of God. Let's don't do it in our opinion, in our own philosophies. Let's do it because, hey, God said do it this way and this way. And if we'll do it that way, listen, the Holy Spirit of God has something to work with. The third thing, Nehemiah reminded them of God's repentance. In verse 8, look what he said. He said, and I said unto them, we, after our ability, have redeemed our brethren, the Jews, which were sold unto the heathen. And will ye even sell your brethren, or shall they be sold unto us? Then held they their peace and found nothing to answer. You know, I have found that if you just quote people scripture, they can't stand against the book. If we'll just appeal to them from the basis and the foundation of the Word of God and do it with love and care in our heart, listen, it'll give them something to think about. Nehemiah does the same thing. Look at number 4. He appealed to them in verse 9 as Israel's witness to their gentle neighbors. He also, his appeal was to his own personal practice to do right in remembering you don't do wrong to do right. Listen, just do the right thing. I was telling somebody the other day, listen, just do the right thing, period. We always have an opportunity to do the wrong thing. But God help us. Listen, if we have, sin and temptation gathers around you, do the right thing. take that way of escape and walk away and just say, and sin's not going to just leave you alone. You know, it's sin and temptation. It's not like a knock on the door. It's like somebody leaning on the doorbell that's not going to go away, and it just keeps dinging and donging until somebody, listen, that's temptation. Listen, walk away. And I promise you, God will give you the victory over that. So he's doing the right thing. And then in verses 12 and 13, he reminded them of God's judgment. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. That's on page 567. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 4 and 5. It says, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Folks, listen. Do the right thing. Especially if you tell God you're going to do something, the best advice I can give you is do it. You know, don't tell, you know, how many times have we got into trouble and we say, God, you just get me out of this. I'm telling you, I'll be all good. I'll do the right thing from here on out. We've all been there. Listen, be careful, because God says if you make God a promise and you don't do it, God's a God of judgment. Look at the next thing. Third, a great example. D.L. Moody said this. He said, a holy life will produce the deepest impression. And somebody said this once. He said, remember, lighthouses blow no horns. They only shine. Yeah. Nehemiah, watch this, was that kind of a person. He put serving people ahead of gain for himself. If you read about him during his 20 years of governor, he used his privileges for helping people, not himself. God help our politicians today that are in their positions. They are there to help people. But we have seen a turn where, listen, they are there to help themselves. Listen, you know, folks, as Christians, you know what we're here for? Not to help ourselves. You know, there was a man that, and I've told you this, that went to my dad one time and when we were in Dumas, and he went to dad and he said, I've been thinking about joining this church. He said, but if I join this church, what's it going to do for me? That's the wrong attitude. Our attitude ought to be, I've been thinking about joining this church. What can I do for this church? Listen, we are here for the cause of Christ. And that ought to be our motive. We ought not ever come to church or go to church to see what God's going to do for us. But we ought to get involved in a church and find a place of worship and service so that we can try to do something for His honor and for His glory. We're here to try to reach people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and try to help them and disciple them that they might be better, stronger Christians so that they can go help someone else. But a lot of folks, listen, I've seen people come to church, go for 2 or 3 years, and they say, you know, God hadn't done anything for me since I've been here. My life is the same as it was when I started, so, you know, why am I even here? And they quit. And the only thing I know to tell them is they're going for the wrong reason. Listen, we as Christians need not look at what we do as a means to an end for self. We need to do things for others, for God, and for His glory. Judas is a good, bad example. You remember the Bible says that he only carried the bag for his own self, for his own pleasure, what he could get out of it. He wasn't worried about the needs of others. He was only worried about how much money he could get in the bag that he carried for himself. Listen, you know what stands in the way of most people being leaders for Christ? For what, you know, keeps some from doing anything for the Lord? One word, a cross. A cross. Listen. A lot of folks today don't want to die to self. We want to, you know, we want what we want when we want it. You know, like the commercial on TV, they said, that's my money and I want it now. Yeah. Listen, we do God that way, but we're here for Him. He's already done all He can for us. He died on the cross for our sin. He can't do any more for us. Listen, He will, if we'll be obedient to Him, He'll take care of us, He'll bless us, He'll supply all of our need according to His riches and glory. But we are here to try to do something for His honor, for His glory. We're here to try to be, listen, To be a leader, you don't have to stand up here or be in the choir or play an instrument. You can be a leader and sit in the pew and be a leader. Listen, leaders are people who accept more of the blame, by the way, and less of the credit. Amen? I mean, think about it. They quietly sacrifice so that others might have more, and they serve honestly. In fact, a lot of times, leaders are those that get a lot of the blame when things go wrong and less of the credit when things go right. Amen. Nehemiah, he did the best that he could, and he did what he did only to please God. He wanted the reward God would give, and he didn't care about the praise of the people. Watch this. If you depend on the wisdom of the world, you'll get what the world can give. If you depend on the wisdom of God, then you'll get what God can give. Everything that we do, the book of Colossians, I believe, tells us whatsoever we do, in word or deed, do all unto the glory of God. Listen, Nehemiah was here to try to help the other people, and he's trying to be a right example. Listen, I want to encourage you. God help us to be the right example. And God help us to be the kind of church that cares about one another. Listen, we're here to help one another. But we're also here to help people on the outside that need the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our first priority, is reaching them with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe there are a lot of lost people. I just talked to one the other day, told him about the Lord. Listen, as far as I know, he's still lost. Listen, there's a lot of people. Some of them live next door to you, people that are lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. God has challenged us, not only that, but he has commanded us to go out into the highways and hedges, that's our theme, and compel them to come in. God help us to reach people with the gospel. Nehemiah, what a great leader. Follow.